I keep flipping the switch the wrong way, and then Chuck looks at me and thinks, what is he doing? How's everybody doing? Y'all doing good? Awesome. Well, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church, and I say it every week. I'll continue to say it. There's no place I'd rather be than right here with you all worshiping God and praising his name. As Pastor Rob said, kicking off a new series today entitled Follow Me, and it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with us following Jesus. And those two simple words are two of the most powerful words that we hear in the Bible, because it is a question that if we answer it with all of our heart, it will change everything. It will change everything. And before we kick off the series, I just want to pray. And I want to pray for something that is very serious that's going on in our world, and that is what's going on in Israel. And it hit me yesterday, I found out, and I know that there's a lot of things, there's a lot of implications with what's going on in the world, and we can pray about a whole bunch of things, you know, for the frustrations that it causes, the anger that it causes, the political implications that it may cause in your mind, but I just want to pray for the peace of God to overcome everybody that's involved, because that's what we need to pray for the peace of the Lord to overflow the hearts of the people in that area of the world, for peace to overcome Jerusalem. Amen? So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you are in control of all. And Lord, we just pray for your peace to reign. Lord, for all that know you, may they trust in you. May they find peace and comfort in your promises. And may we do the same. Lord, when we feel hopeless or helpless, may we go to you and your word. May we go to war in prayer for our brothers and sisters. Lord, when we feel helpless, may we turn straight to Ephesians 6, Lord. May we understand that that is how we war. May we put on the full armor of God every single day and go to war in the Spirit. May we war with the word for our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray right now for your peace to reign and for your presence to overcome the hearts and the people in Jerusalem. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Listen, one of the first rules of public speaking is to never apologize for becoming emotional. Don't apologize if you cry. And this series, we get to kick it off by me sharing a little bit about my story when I decided to accept the invitation of Follow Me. And I am unapologetically going to sniffle and going to weep a majority of this message. And I am not going to apologize about it. Amen? So I kind of just snuck in an apology there. See what I did there? So here we go. Today's message is all about what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I want each and every one of you to assess how close you really are. Because we can only really lie to ourselves. Can't lie to God. You know, when you're growing up, you think you're lying to your parents, but they're really good at understanding because they told all the same lies when they were kids. When we assess how close we are to Jesus, I want us to realize, have we slipped away? And if we are going to repent and if we're going to step up and get closer. Because our God is a God of restoration, and he wants nothing more than for his children to be as close as they can possibly be. So here's my story, a little Cliff's Notes version. If you want to hear the whole story, let's just set it up. I can give you a 30-second one, a 60-second one, or a three-hour one. It's up to you. But this is just a little Cliff's Notes version. I grew up a scared, broken, depressed little boy in White Oak. I'm from here, born and raised. I'm not going to sing the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air song because some of you are so young you don't even remember it, and you just look at me funny. But White Oak, born and raised, on the playgrounds where I spent most of my days. You guys could have picked it up, but you missed the opportunity. Scared, broken, depressed. On the outside, everything looked great, but on the inside, everything was in shambles. My life was a facade. You know, you put everything behind a facade that you don't want people to see. I pretty much lost count, but I think I lived in 14 different houses. Not because I wanted to move, but because of bankruptcies or foreclosures or evictions, or you pick and choose. Not because we didn't have enough money, just because it was horrible with money, my parents. Now, as a kid, that's what happened. But as an adult, I've known Jesus. I'll get there. Right out of high school, I met a girl. Now, this girl thought she was getting a bad boy. She grew up in church. A little bit into our relationship, her dad was renovating houses in McKeesport. He had a dream to rebuild McKeesport. Pretty cool dream, vision. He eventually invited me to paint houses because I said I could paint. He didn't ask how good I could paint, but I could paint. Anybody can paint. He needed clarity within his question. Then we eventually, you know, our relationship grew and they started looking for a new church and they invited me to come along with them. The first week I came to church because of a girl. And that church was Greater Pittsburgh Word and Worship Church Fellowship, which is now Bridge City Church. That was North Braddock, the North Braddock campus. That was our only location at the time. I walked in, and for this scared, broken, depressed Serbian Orthodox boy, it was a shock to my system. It was like a rock concert. And there were people waving flags. There was a guy with a tambourine, not on stage, mind you. He was in the seats. Somebody had thunder sticks. They just banged them together. I was like, this is weird. Somebody was talking and speaking in tongues. I thought they were having a stroke. I asked Rachel a lot of questions. Second week, I came back because of a girl. I really liked that girl. Third week, I came back because I met Jesus. Had nothing to do with the girl every week thereafter. And I didn't respond to the gospel at church because I was scared. I was scared of the people, what they would think of me. The people in front of me, behind me, beside me. Because remember, I had a facade up. Still, everything was perfect. Everything was good. Needed to carry myself a certain way. I responded to Jesus at 12:03 a.m. by myself in my room, which was in the attic of the house I was living in with my parents. And I'll never forget the peace of God that flooded that room when I said, Jesus, if you'll take me, I'm yours. There needs to be more than this in life. That attic was hot. But the coolness and the presence of God that flooded that room, I'll never forget it. It was like a wind that rushed into that room and the window wasn't open. I'm not making this stuff up. Now, from that moment forward, things did not get easier. They got harder, as a matter of fact. But I was not walking through life alone at that point. I had a gang. And they're strong. Now, I had a little bit of pride left, like a little bit, that I needed to get rid of. We'll get to that soon. But what happened? I received salvation. I began to surrender my life to God and walking in submission. And amazing things happened. Now, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. You might have just walked in here for the first time and you got invited. But this series, Follow Me, is for everybody. It's not just for the first time Christian asking or answering the question and accepting the invitation to follow me. This is for everyone. Because we all fall into one of these buckets I'm about to present. Either you're going to accept the invitation to follow me for the first time, or you're a believer, you acknowledge God. Or you're a Christian, you're somebody that you have some qualities that resemble God and the Bible. Or maybe you're a follower now. You actively pursue a relationship with God. You've learned to die to yourself, put your flesh behind you a little bit, and you've surrendered, you've submitted, and you began serving the kingdom. You're a follower. Or maybe you've become a true disciple of Jesus. You have complete obedience to the Word of God. What the Word says goes. You fall into one of those areas. Now, I want you to know that the closer you get to the cross, the fewer people you'll find. The farther you move down those bullet points, the fewer people you find. There's a lot of believers. There's a lot of Christians. There's fewer followers. And there's less and less disciples. The closer you get to Jesus, the fewer people you will find. I think that there's going to be less people in heaven than we think. Or if there's separate sections, like if there's a VIP section, I don't know. This is just me talking. I don't know. It might be different than we think it's going to be. But I know that we are infatuated with being blessed. We're infatuated with consumerism. We're infatuated with spectating rather than being trained, equipped, and doing what Jesus intended as his church. Jesus called us to be a transformational power, not just an informational place that people go on Sundays. You know, last week I used an illustration that if after Rachel and I stood before God and made a covenant of marriage, if I stood before her and said, hey, babe, 7 days a year, I'm going to be unfaithful to you. She'd look at me like I was crazy. And then if I renegotiated and said, hey, 5 days a year, 3 days a year, 1 day a year, she would go straight to the elders and say, hey, he needs help. But we all say, hey, God, I'm going to work 52 days a year for an hour and 15 minutes. And then some of us extend and say, hey, God, you know what? As a matter of fact, I'll do 104 days a year. I'll go to church on Sunday and then I'll start going to connection group. But I won't go all the time. And I'm just going to consume. I'm not actually going to be a part. And then when my connection group leader tells me to read something during the week, I'm just going to mail it in. I'm not going to do it. To become a follower of Jesus, it requires us to have salvation, to surrender and to submit. and we truly become a follower, it's an invitation, a journey of growth, not development. It's adventure, it's risk, it's twists and turns, it's heartbreaks and heartaches. Listen, there's pain and suffering, there's ups and downs, but there's faith-filled challenges and there's opportunities that you would never believe. So, you ready to accept the invitation to follow me? I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to ask the question again. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and became and followed him. Now listen, if we become something, if we truly become what Jesus is asking us to become, if he makes us into something, if he's going to manufacture something through us, and we accept the invitation, things are going to change in our lives. Things are going to change within our campus. Our campus launched with 67 people. We had our first worship experience on an Easter Sunday in Plaza Azteca, which used to be Christina's restaurant, and we set up every single Sunday while we renovated this space. We had to carry all the equipment across the parking lot on carts. We had to clean up the area that we were in from the night before, which was still a bar. Rachel's main job was to walk around with bottles of Febreze and make sure it didn't smell like stale cigarettes and alcohol. And other people had jobs to go take down the posters and get all the Bud Light stuff out of the way so we could have children's ministry. 67 people has now turned into 400 almost. Why has that happened? Because you all got manufactured into something. You all have become something. You all have gotten changed and transformed and become fishers of men. We'll talk more about that. But Jesus makes it look easy, but it's all because somebody chose to follow something, and it's him. Our main text today is going to be in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to tell the story, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4 on the screen, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to you. Now, there's three recorded encounters of this between Peter. But I want to read to you out of Luke 5. Jesus is stepping into his life, and Jesus is probably trying to step into your life a little bit deeper today. And I believe he's going to. Jesus uses Peter's life and his livelihood for a platform to speak to him and to preach to him and to speak to others and to affect others' lives. So here we go, the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into the one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish." Verse 5, "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Now, I want you to catch that Jesus immediately uses him. Now, they were growing in their relationship still, but Jesus didn't try to change him. Jesus didn't try to change his behavior. He didn't get him to go cut his hair. He didn't make him go get cleaned up. He didn't make him stop cussing. He didn't make him go take a class. He didn't make him go learn everything that he could possibly go learn. He immediately sent him out to go start doing something. My father-in-law and my mother-in-law are in the back, and if it wasn't for them believing in me and my Grammy who's in the back, she tried to get rid of me, but she did. She was great as a Grammy. She did what she was supposed to do. She took Rachel out one day, said, "You sure about this Nick character?" And when Rachel said, "Yeah," Grammy knew she wasn't getting rid of me. She started to invest. But they never tried to change me. They allowed for God to do it. Rachel never tried to change me. But they constantly prayed that God would. Because there was a lot in me that needed changed as a young man. We're almost 20 years into this deal. Jesus doesn't need to change you. You think you need to change yourself. He wants to use you right where you're at. And through that process, you will begin to change. You spend more and more time with him. You let him fully into your boat, and everything in your life will begin to change. You spend more time with him, and you spend more time with him in your life, and everything will begin to change. Jesus engaged people right where they were. Jesus is, I believe, about to engage you right where you're at. Jesus took a chance on Peter. He wants to take a chance on you. He wants to take a risk on each and every one of us, just as he has. And some of you here today, you may be tired. Some of you may have worked all night. You may have been working hard. You feel fruitless. Maybe you feel worn out. But I want you to know that you don't need rest. You don't need a retreat. You don't need recreation. You need a word from heaven. You need an if you say so moment. Just like Peter. You know, in our first worship experience, there's a few guys there that own their own business. Steve Mackey and Nick Hodacek. And I can't tell you how many times Steve would walk into our connection group just beat up and broken, and he had stitches in his forehead and hands cracked and bleeding. He came in from work. And he still came to the group because it was if you say so moment, because he knew he was going to minister to guys. If you pull in every Sunday, Cheddar plays the drums, Nick, you'll see a Cheddar plumbing van in the back. Most of the time, Cheddar smells because he's a plumber. I'm just kidding. When he's here for worship practice. But he's here anyways because God said so. And his plumbing van's usually in the back, too, because he needs to empty out toilets in the dumpster. With permission, he's asked. We have a huge dumpster. But he's here because he got an if-you-say-so moment. When's the last time you got a word from God and you did something because he said so? People gravitate towards those things. Listen, we try to feel our way into commitment rather than commit our way into feeling. Write that down. That's a life-changing statement. We try to feel our way into commitment rather than commit our way into feeling. Verse 6, and at this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon, both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. To partner, to have with, an active partaker with, to share in. Whenever we have an if you say so moment and we listen to God, it's amazing what happens, because then others want to jump in. Peter was obedient. If you say so, I'm beaten up, I'm broken, I'm tired, I stink. But if you say so, I'll go fishing again. He did it. Nets are full. Other boats need to come. People start to partner with him. They're shouting with joy. What does this look like? Here we go. I'll break it down a little more. When Jesus does something in your life and you start to get excited about it, other people around you start to get excited about it. And then more people start to get excited about it. And then they start to partner with you. I'll use Cheddar as an example again, the plumber. Nick was a confessed atheist. His girlfriend prayed and prayed and prayed that he would submit his life to God, that he would follow him. Nick went to Central Catholic High School. He's brilliant, brilliant guy. Read the Bible just so he could debate it. Had a life-changing experience with Jesus. Leads you into worship week in and week out on those drums. And guess what? People come to see, because he invites everybody in the world, and he leads his business in a God-honoring, God-fearing, God-glorifying way. And people are partnering with him. And you all the experiences you've had with Jesus, campus launched with 67 people. We're about to break the 400 mark. How does that happen? Because your boats are getting full of fish. Praise God. Keep going out and telling people who Jesus is. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with us and the body of Christ. Do you know where our campus is going? This building's not permanent. I remember walking the streets of White Oak believing for this location. But now I know I'm driving the surrounding area believing for the next one, because we don't have any more space to grow here. There's no more wall. There's one more wall to knock down, and we're doing it. We're going to knock down that closet over there so we can expand the cafe. It's happening soon. Yay, that's exciting, right? Yeah, it's going to happen. That's great. Have you noticed the ceiling panels are black now? That just happened this week. That's pretty cool. Yeah, none of you even noticed, huh? The bathrooms are all brand new in the back. The bathrooms are going to be new in the front here soon. The kids have overtaken every room that we possibly have. Isn't that amazing? Just like a kid. The kids have taken everything. We don't even have a closet left. They took the last closet we had over there. It's the mom's room now. So mothers can nurse. Because people are partnering with you all. We have two closets left on the side of the stage. That one's going to be gone soon. So that the worship team can have a way up to the stage. And our accounting team can have a place to go that they don't have to go in the kitchen. That's happening within the next few months too. Our building team is so excited. I just announced all of this in front of the church. If you would love to be a part of our building team, Jim and Randy are standing over there. They would love to talk to you. Partner with them. Verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck for the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. Listen, it only takes one encounter with Jesus for you to realize who he is and what we have with him. And how we need to realize that Jesus is holy and we're wicked. But we need to be in awe of him and everything that he is. It only takes one encounter with Jesus. Just one. Salvation came to Peter. There was a confession moment and Peter immediately knew who he was and what had happened, and he needed a forgiver of his past. His partners, James, John, and the sons of Zebedee were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. They followed. They followed closely to him. They joined in. Closely. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 10:32. They were now on their way to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and the disciples were filled with awe and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Listen, church, I don't want us to lose the awe of God. And I also don't want us to be in fear, to withdraw, to avoid, or to dread. I want us to be healthy and have a healthy fear and remain in awe, just like we just taught for the last series. Matthew 26:31-35. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away, because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Listen, church, Peter says, "I'll never deny you. I'll never do it. I'll never do it. I will die for you." Peter gets specific. Some of us have said the same thing. "I'll never do that again." Can you relate? "Oh, I'll never do that." My son's 5, and I'm relating to a lot of things that I said I would never do. I'm doing a lot of them. I really am. I remember when I was a kid, like, man, when I'm a dad, I'll never do that. I'm checking them off all left and right. Oh, I did that one. I did that one. Man, I feel like my dad. I'll never forget the first time Lennon hung on the fence gate. I was like, don't hang on that. I was like, oh my goodness, I did it. Because I remember how long it took to get it straight and how much it cost to buy that gate. And it's going to take my father-in-law so much time to fix it. His time is valuable. But what have you said that you were never going to do and you're doing it? What are you doing right now that you said you'd never do? There are things that we committed to that we just stopped. Maybe it's time to jump back in. Matthew 26, 36 through 46 is the Garden of Gethsemane. The oil press. Peter, James, and John fall asleep in an intense prayer time. Y'all ever fallen asleep praying? That's an intense prayer time. I can honestly say that I have fallen asleep with my Bible on my lap and my iPad open, but it's just because I to have Zoom calls every Sunday morning at 6:45 in the morning, and sometimes I fall asleep right before they happen. It wasn't because of an intense prayer time. It was because I was cozy with my blankie, and Winston was on my lap, and my AirPods were in, and it happens. But they fell asleep, like legit, during a prayer time. But I want to ask you, what happens when you get pressed? What comes out? When you're getting pressed, when life's getting hard, is it anointing or is it poison? It's like when you eat garlic. You can't control that stuff comes out of your pores. You can't control it. It just happens. If you're an Italian, you know what I mean. That's like, it's like cologne. I love French onion soup. It's one of my favorites. I make it, and I'm the only one in my house that eats it, but it permeates your life. You know what I'm saying? What's permeating your life? You spend time with Jesus, it just comes out. You spend time around people that spend time with Jesus, it just comes out. Sometimes if you're going through something, the last person you want to be around is that one that's joyful. Now just get from me. But that's who you need to be with. When you're depressed, I'm speaking from experience here, church. When you're depressed, scared, broken, lonely, sometimes you just need to push through and get with that person that is overly joyful. Sometimes you just need to pick up the phone and call them and say, hey, I'm hurting right now. People aren't mind readers. The shame and the pain that people are living in, it's because we put up facades. You know, I texted somebody this week just that God loves them, and a beautiful text. And apparently somebody else texted them at the same time, and they said, hey, so-and-so texted me too. I just want to know, am I in trouble? I said, no, I didn't talk to them either. Apparently, God just really loves you. What are we living in? what comes out. Matthew 26, 47 through 56, Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested. Verse 58, and Peter was following him at a distance. As far as the courtyard of the high priest and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. You know, it's interesting. He was so close to Jesus, walking with him lockstep. You know, I started cycling pretty intensely, and I love it. I've cycled my whole life, but recently got really into it. And pretty much have a cycling team. It's the three Jims and I. That's our team. Jim, and Nick. And we rode this one, it was like a organized event. And if you ride closely together, you drift off of each other. And Jim Poston, we were riding really close. Like we were on each other's back wheels, like a foot apart. And we were going, clipping along for at least five miles or so. And we stopped and he looked up. He's like, man, that was so fun. We should do that more. And you got to be pretty focused when you're doing it. Because if you hit a bump or something goes out in front of you, I mean, they're on your wheel. And the person that's behind you, they don't have to pedal as hard because they're drifting off of you. They catch a draft. Now, obviously, I got to be behind somebody that's bigger than me. So, if Kevin's behind me, he barely has to pedal. He knows it. He loves that. But I was thinking about this as I was preparing for the message. What would it look like if all 400 of us we're on Jesus' wheel, following him that closely. Our community would be changed. Our city would be changed. And we wouldn't even have to try as hard as we're trying. We wouldn't have to be tearing down walls in here. We'd be erecting walls on our new property. Now, another illustration from cycling. We were riding again the other night. It was a 25-mile-ish ride, 20, 25 miles, and we were coming back from the point. It was getting dark, and I had gloves on. It was cold, getting cold. My hands get cold now, you know, warm heart, cold hands. Aww. That's what I'm told. And my gloves hit my little bag that I put on the front, and it unvelcroed it, so my bag was falling off. So I was like, Jim, go ahead. I'll put it back on. So I had to take my gloves off. And we were right by the Eagle's Nest in the south side in Hayes, and it was really dark. Now, they had their taillights on, and I had my headlight and taillights on, but it was kind of scary. And I'm a big guy, but I still get scared of the dark every once in a while. And then the train crossing lights started blinking red. And then ding, 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 ding. It was a scary setting. I'm in the corner of a wall, can't see around the wall. And then the things start going down. And then the train starts coming. So I can't hear anything, can't see anything. I still had my sunglasses on because I needed to keep the bugs out of my eyes, but they're not real dark glasses. They're meant to make everything brighter. And then I look and the taillights are gone. I can't see Jim and Jim anymore. And I'm like, well, Jesus, if this is how I'm going to go, I had a good run. Because if I scream for anybody, nobody's going to hear me. Can't see around this corner. It's dark. Nobody will find me for a little while. And I was scared. I got fearful. But then I got my bag fixed, and the train's coming through, and wah, wah. And I got back on my bike. I clipped in my pedals and I hightailed it on the trail. 18 miles an hour, 19 miles an hour. And I finally caught up to Jim and Jim. And I was safe. I was excited to get there. I was like, hey, Jim. He's like, hey, funny seeing you here. Why did I tell you this? Maybe it's time to get back on the bike and get back on Jesus' wheel. Stop following him at a distance. Stop being fearful and get back on Jesus' wheel. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Just as Jesus said, the rooster crowed. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Has anybody ever heard a rooster crow like that? Cartoons, right? Foghorn Leghorn, he did that. Then Peter wept. 2 girls called Peter out. He denies. Then he starts cussing and swearing again. Listen, many of us start out in a love relationship with Jesus. We start following. And then we get disillusioned. We get disheartened. We deny him. And then we start walking at a distance. Worship team's going to start to make their way up. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're still in that love relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're still following. Maybe you're still close to him. Maybe you're still in lockstep. Maybe you're still on his wheel. Maybe you've gotten disillusioned. Maybe you're disheartened. Maybe you have denied him. Maybe you're walking at a distance. John 21:3. I'm going fishing. To who I used to be before Christ and the disciples. Go back to who I used to be before Christ. Caught no fish. Jesus shows up, they catch 153 large fish in verse 10. What's the significance of the 153 large fish? There isn't any. They just caught 153 large fish. Jesus cooks a restoration, redemptive breakfast on a fire. And Jesus is symbolically giving them a shot at redemption. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims. And Jesus asks 3 times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus kept asking. I think Jesus kept asking because there was a desire inside to be a follower. And he had a deep love for Jesus. Verse 19 of John 21, Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would be glorifying God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Jesus goes to great lengths to restore a follower. And Peter submits to the process. This is the last mention of follow me in the Gospels. Jesus will go to great lengths to restore you, no matter where you're at in the follow me process. He's not going to cook you breakfast today. But he's extending the cross, saying, follow me. The same person that denied Jesus, the disillusioned, disheartened, distanced, he led a revival in Acts 2. There's a crippled man healed in Acts 3. Stands up to authorities in Acts 4. His shadow heals people in Acts 5. God wants to use you for amazing things. I'm just a scared, broken, depressed little boy from White Oak who said, God, I will do whatever you called me to do. What's he calling you to? Where are you in your walk with him? With every head bowed, let's pray. I want to speak to a few groups of people. If you're here today and you want today to be your day where you stop following him at a distance because you backed off a little bit, and you want that relationship to be restored, I just want you to stand to your feet with me and just I can pray over you. If you want that to be restored today, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your forgiver of your past and leader into your future, I want you to stand with me. Stay standing. If you were standing already, stay standing with me. If you want today to be your day, October 8th, 2023, stand with me. If you're afraid of what people are going to think of you, in front of you, behind you, beside you, don't worry about them. They're thinking about lunch. Just stand with me. I'll come stand with you. Once you stand, I'll come stand beside you. Anyone at all today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heaven's rejoicing right now. Father God, I thank you so much for the invitation. I thank you so much for the invitation, Lord. I thank you so much for all of us that have accepted those two powerful words of follow me. I thank you for who you are and who we get to be because of you, Lord. And God, I thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. And Lord, as we follow you, Lord, may we follow with complete surrender and submission. Three individuals standing. I thank you. for those that are going to come alongside them and stand with them, Lord. That are going to pray and encourage and equip and empower, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the invitation that's been accepted. I thank you that today is going to be the day for a call to be answered in Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, yes and amen.